Welcome to another eye-opening episode of
Revealing the Truth About Islam,
the show that shines the light of truth into the darkness of Islam,
exposing the life of Muhammad, exposing the errors in the Quran.
It's Revealing the Truth About Islam. And now, here's your host, author, conference speaker, and Islamic expert, Usama Dakdok.
And hello again, and greetings to you in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is July the 30th of the year of our Lord, 2022. And this is Usama Dakdok with you from the state of Minnesota, near Rochester, Minnesota. And with us tonight, obviously, as usual, our sister, Christy Johnson, from Mississippi. Hello, Christy. How are you?
Hey, Usama. I've had a very exciting day. My granddaughter was picking out her wedding dress. And
Yay! Congrats!
She's getting married in November, not this year, but the next year.
Oh, all right. Paul, we already have heard his voice, as he has always joined us from Rochester, New York. Hello, Paul. How are you?
Hi, pretty good. It's been a nice, warm day. We had a great Patriot picnic for most of the day here locally. I was there from 11 all the way to about 3 o'clock. It was great.
All right, good, good, good. And guess what? Here's our guest, the star for tonight's broadcast, our brother Ali, from the country of Iran, and he lived, I believe, in Carolina. Am I right? No?
That's right. That's right. Thanks for having me. Pleasure to meet you guys.
Good, good, good.
Great to meet you.
Now, you know, before we even start talking about whatever we're going to be talking about tonight, it is always the idea from our dear Muslims in the world. There is not ever, ever a Muslim become a Christian. So when you hear that guy, his name is Ali from Iran, and he converts Christianity, most likely his name is Joe, not Ali, and most likely he's from some other country. He's pretending to be Iranian. Do you speak any Persian by any chance?
I do speak Persian. So there's the proof.
Hey, the guy speaks Persian. Maybe he just memorized that sentence. I know you memorized a few sentences, and you pretend to be Persian. How about if we ask you a question, and you try to answer it from the blue sky? Christy, ask Ali a hard question just from your head, something about something so he can answer in the Persian language to make sure that he's not pretending to be Iranian.
Why are you having me do this? Ali, have you spent much time in the United States, other places in the country?
So the question she asked would be translated, Shaman Ziyad Modat Tue Amrika Hati Yana. And the answer would be, Man Hudan Nazika Sisala to Amrika. Spent about almost 30 years I've been in the States.
Well, but maybe that's a question you and her are agree about before we start the program. So she pretends to ask you a question, and you already know the answer because you memorize it. How about Paul? Ask him another question, but will you know for sure that he does not know the question or the answer?
Let's see. What is your favorite spot so far in the States?
So the question would be translated, could you do study, Betty? And the answer would be, which means wherever the Lord is at work.
Hey, I think now you prove it, love. You know what's so amazing? I'm going to share something, Brother Ali. Most likely as an ex-Muslim, you know what I'm talking about. The Jewish people used to go and ask Jesus questions for the purpose of tempting him, to trick him, to make him make mistakes. So the Jewish people used to go ask Muhammad questions. But the beauty about the Jewish questions to Muhammad, as we read it in the hadith, they will tell you, I want to ask your prophet, your messenger, a question. And no one knows the answer except Allah and a true messenger from Allah. So they asked the questions, and Muhammad answered. And then the guy said, I bear witness, you are the prophet of Allah, because he convinced him with the answer. For example, you know, that's one of the cases. I said, wait a minute. If you say no one knows the answer of that question except Allah and a true messenger, how do you know that the answer he's telling you is right? Maybe he made it up. So So anyway, that just to start warm up for our interview tonight. And we got 2 hours. We can make them four if we need to. So we're going to cover everything we need to know about Brother Ali. A little bit later in our broadcast, I'm going to give you our wonderful audience in the chat room or those on the radio. You can feel free to call. Christy will bring you on if you are on the radio, or Brother Paul will bring you on if you are in the chat room to ask your question. If you want to literally talk it yourself, we would love to have you, especially if you are home. We can send you the link so you can join us. But otherwise, maybe Paul will just read your question, or Christy will read your question. And I hope and I pray your questions will be a little bit harder than our question. I don't want to give Ali a free ride tonight. If we can make him lose some of his beautiful hair and look like he's one of these go, thank you, Jesus. Amen.
That's from Gedaliah. I call Muhammad, ask a Jew.
Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. All right. Brother Paul, I know you have some other things you want to get into before we even start our interview. What else do you have in your mind? And Chris, maybe we're going to make it short today. With, normally, Brother Ali, in our TV program here, we talk for half hour or so about things happening around the world. And we want to make it short tonight so we can give you more time. So, Paul, you go first, and then Christy come up to you with some
of the... Christy should go first because she's
really had some. All right.
Well, I had an article. This is from the Gladstone Institute, which is the International Policy Council. And the article is explaining that the United States taxpayer money, thanks to the Biden administration, is now once again going directly to an international agency that promotes messages of hate against Israel and denies its right to exist. Isn't this hard to believe? No, they do this stuff all the time. The claim that the UNRWA services contribute to maintaining regional stability is not only false, but sadly ridiculous. On the contrary, most of the refugee camps have since become hotbeds for extremists, terrorism groups, and individuals, especially in the West Bank, Gaza Strip, and Lebanon and Syria. Now, Usama, you and I, years ago, watched these cartoons and saw excerpts from these books that are taught particularly to children in the Palestinian territories that teach young children it's great for them to plan to go and commit terrorist acts. And, of course, this was largely exposed during the time that Obama was president, but I'm sure it's been going on for a long time. I believe that was temporarily
nothing
stopped.
Has changed. Well, and because Islam is love, Islam is peace, we're not going to worry about it because these kids, even if they are trained to become the next Muslim jihadi, the next Muslim believer, terrorist, they're not going to practice it because in reality, Islam is love and Islam is peace. You know what I'm saying?
No. Usama, the sad thing is these kids are not going to hear the message of the gospel, and that's our biggest problem. You know, they need to hear
but
the gospel.
If we give them, if we support them more financially, we'll help them. Give them
give them a lot more money. That'll be helpful.
And then if we can build them schools, that will bring more education to the Muslim world. And if we can make sure that they're not mentally ill, then they will be a good, loving Muslim.
Well, you got to give them plenty of money. That's the other thing. They're poor. Yes. They're uneducated. They're crazy.
And
for some reason, they have problems. It's sad.
We do have a greeting from Nigeria. I just want to point out that.
Hello, Nigeria. Good to have you with us tonight. God bless you. And hey, guys, we're warming up here to get Ali in. So you need to go ahead and invite all your friends and make a wave. Make a wave. We need to have the biggest audience here tonight, Lord willing. And this is a true testimony. We're not making it up. It's a true conversion. Ex-Muslim coming to know Christ as Lord and Savior. Not only he knows Christ, but he loves Christ and he is serving Christ. A little bit later, Brother Paul, you're going to list in the chat room the video, which is...
I did just do that a little while ago.
Well, if you can, once in a while, because we're going to have new people come
up
later.
Yeah, I'll put it up again.
All right, so Paul, you have a story for us.
I have one more for you. It is let me just put this in this link in the chat room. This is from Germany. Actually, the last one I said was from Germany. It was actually France where they were doing that, but they're setting fires. my mistake. So this one comes from Germany's Express, actually Austria's Express. It happened in Germany. It says, for the media, he was immediately mentally ill. Now the knife Islamist is on trial. This guy's from Palestine. A 27-year-old, this happened in November, a 27-year-old Palestinian, Abdel Rahman, randomly stabbed passengers on an ICE train traveling from Nuremberg to Hamburg. He injured four men with a knife, some seriously. When he was arrested, he suddenly behaved like a mental patient.
Yeah.
And then after a psych exam, came to the conclusion that the man acted fully conscious and was not mentally impaired. Here's what he said. He said he made the decision to make a contribution to global jihad by indiscriminately killing infidels and non-Muslims in Germany.
See, because he said that, we know for sure that he's mentally ill, because Islam, as we said many times, is a loving and peaceful religion. We don't harm anybody. We just love to hug people. And if somebody did it, we're going to apologize about it, and we're going to say that he's mentally ill. See? That's the answer. Very simple. Any other question, Brother Paul, before we move on?
That's it for tonight.
Christy, anything else you want to share?
Just a note that in Uganda, there was a Pentecostal Christian murdered by Islamic, they always call them Islamic extremists, but what's sad is Uganda had a very, very terrible history under Idi Amin, who was a Muslim ruler, and we saw, I think, a reduction of violence, and now it's coming up again. And again, the message is there is no peace without Jesus. There is no hope without Jesus. And we can't just say, oh, well, we sent some missionaries to preach the gospel. We have to teach our own people in America how to reach their neighbors, because now I'm telling you, a lot of people from other countries are coming here to America, and we're not fulfilling our responsibility to reach them for Christ. Then what's the good of them coming here? Just like any Muslim that comes here, this is our chance to reach them, right?
Amen. Absolutely. Yeah. I agree with you. Well, I think we finished with the things we normally do earlier before we begin our program. And once again, it is my honor, it is my privilege to have with us tonight Brother Ali, from originally from the country of Iran, ex-Muslim, a new believer in Christ. So we call him MBB, Muslim Background Believer. And, well, we're going to do our best to ask you the easy question first, and then we're going to get a little hotter. Hopefully, hopefully the truth will be told tonight. Amen? So I know you can handle it, because your Iranian people are not sissy people. They're tough men, especially when they come to Christ, they become tougher and bolder, and they can handle the hardship. You know, you can't handle the truth. No, you can handle the truth, and I believe in that. I saw your testimony, which we will continue to advertise tonight in our program, and I really felt touched by the Holy Spirit of your testimony, and I know this is a true conviction. Now, obviously, I met you through a friend of mine who is now a mutual friend between you and I, and Brother Randy. He's been in our show many times as he teaches apologetics, and we are going to have him soon, Lord is willing. And I'm going to give Christy, since he's the late lady, for tonight to ask you the first question. And Christy, be nice. I'm going to warm up. I'm going to ask harder questions. So don't scare him, Christy. Simple question. Go ahead.
Okay. Ali, can you tell us a little bit about your family and where you were born?
Yes. Thanks for having me. You know, the story that I'll be telling tonight, in fact, Christy, really speaks to the point you just made about two minutes ago about what are we doing about foreigners, especially the Muslims that are coming to our countries, whether it's the U.S. or Canada. And my story really speaks to that vein. I was born in the Islamic Republic of Iran. I was actually born into a Muslim family in the Islamic Republic of Iran. Not only a Muslim family, In our family, we have the last name of the Prophet of Islam, Muhammad. That was the last name in our family. So Islam was dead serious business. My pediatrician, the doctor who, you know, oversaw my medical affairs soon after my birth, he claimed to be a descendant going back to Muhammad. And our family was very proud of this. And you know, again, family name we had, one of the family names we had was Muhammadi as a last name. So Islam was dead serious business. To make it worse, I was the only son in the family.
Wow.
So all the weight of that fell to me. And the job of carrying on Islam, both within the family and spreading it throughout and without the family, fell to me. And I sit here tonight with a Bible ready to tell my testimony. So really, what in the world happened? Because I was born and raised from a young age until we left in the Islamic Republic of Iran. And, you know, there was one of my earliest memories as a child was actually darkness. I remember we'd hear sirens blaring, and my sisters and I would look at each other in terror. This was in Tehran. I must have been maybe 3 or 4. We'd look at one another with utter terror hearing these sirens, and we would open the door to our apartment, and in the apartment building, everyone was rushing down the stairwell, just going down the stairs, crowd rushing down the stairs. It was all chaos, and my sisters and I, we just followed suit. We followed everyone down the stairs. We went into the basement. We sat in the basement. The adults turned out all the lights. They lit a candle. It was just very dark, and everyone was terrified, and we sat in the basement of that building. And the reason for these sirens was not a tornado like we're used to here in the West. It wasn't anything except bombings. It was the Iran-Iraq War, and Saddam Hussein was bombing my hometown of Tehran. But if you think about it, and you look at the context of the Middle East and what was happening during the Iran-Iraq War, we weren't just sitting in physical darkness in that basement. We were sitting in a spiritual darkness. Because in the Iran-Iraq War, it was Shiite Muslim murdering Shiite Muslim.
Wow.
That's what was going on. I know Saddam, they say, was Sunni, but most of the Iraqi military was probably Shiite. And so there is where Islam had us. Sitting in darkness, waiting to see the great light of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. And you know what, Brother Ali, as you talk and think about the history of Islam as I have studied for the last maybe 40-some years, and it is a continuation of war where Muslims killing others, or when we don't have others to kill Muslims, kill Muslims. It is a continuation of war. Even between the tribal in Muhammadis all the way until we see today using this big bombs and everything. And sadly, more Muslims killed by the hand of other Muslims than Muslims who are killed by the hand of infidels. And I say that because a lot of people think, well, war is everywhere. No. Most Muslims were killed by other Muslims, not by some infidel Jew or infidel American or infidel one else. So this is the reality. Well, Brother Paul. Next question. Go ahead.
Did you see the light of Jesus Christ when you lived in Iran?
I didn't, sadly. I don't remember. I was very young, but I don't have knowledge of or remember anyone sharing the gospel with us in Iran. And that's why the Lord is bringing Iranians and Arabs and Muslims from so many different countries across the world, bringing them to the West, that they would hear the gospel. And this is to the point that Christy was making. In fact, I've heard a statistic more than once in the ministry, and the statistic is that for every 1 million Muslims in the world, there's only 3 Christian workers.
Wow.
This is the statistic I've heard over and over. So you think about that. There's no way on average every Christian worker is going to reach 300,000 Muslims. And if you go to the Middle East, the odds can be worse. Because they find a missionary in some of those countries, they kill him. As if you needed this guy. Don't kill him. He's here with the truth, the way of peace through Jesus Christ. And they kill him. And so these odds are bad, and they're getting worse. And so we shouldn't be surprised when God brings Muslims to the West. And so I didn't see the light of Jesus Christ living in the Muslim world. I saw the light living in the United States of America. And the irony is that the Iranian government calls the United States the Great Satan. But this is where I got saved into the light of Jesus Christ.
Amen. No, we always hear, Brother Ali, that there are lots of converts come to Christ in the country of Iran. And I saw it first when you, when I saw your testimony, that you are one of those who have seen visions or dreams, or some Christian reach out to you in the country of Iran. So obviously, you were not saved in Iran. You were saved here in the United States. So I asked the question, why in the United States and not Iran? I mean, did you ever hear the gospel anywhere in Iran? Did anybody share anything? Do you have a satellite? Do you hear the gospel through the internet, anything like that at all?
In Iran, I was too young to be on the internet. In the United States, it was really a whole different world moving here. I have to learn English from the ground up. You would just think, well, he'll hear the gospel in Iran from someone who will give it to him in his own language. But the Lord likes to do things differently. He likes to move people. He sends missionaries. He brings people to our doorstep, as he did with my family. And so the Lord did it differently. He came from the Islamic Republic of Iran to the United States, and I really grew up a child of two worlds. At home, it was carrying on the Muslim traditions, speaking the Persian language, being an Iranian through and through, and really continuing the Iranian culture and mindset. But when I went to school, I would speak English, and so I could speak English. And I really went to school in upstate New York, so my accent kind of reflects that. And really, in many different intents and purposes, I felt like an American. I was a child of two worlds, East and West. But I had the pride from both sides, and this was the severe problem for me. I became a very proud Muslim living in the United States, where I wasn't encountering many Muslims where I lived. I looked down on Christians and other people. Furthermore, my mother really buffeted this pride. Also, I went to private school eventually. I became a proud private school student. So I became a proud Persian, Iranian Muslim. And then I went and worked on Wall Street, becoming a proud Wall Street man. Help me, God.
Man.
You know, I was, and Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men in Matthew 4. Well, as a fish, I was swimming down all these wrong streams, the stream of Islam, the stream of being a proud Persian, the stream of continuing in my own pursuit of money and wealth on Wall Street. If you think about it, all these streams that are not Jesus Christ, they all terminate in the same place. They all drop off in a waterfall into the lake of fire. And so God had to intervene so I could get saved.
Okay. Well, Christy, you're next.
Can you tell me, you said you were working on Wall Street and you had, you know, access to being in school. So when were you led to the Lord, or who? Was it somebody on Wall Street?
That's an excellent question. You know, when we think about witnessing to someone, we often think, oh, you know, look at this person. He's very well-driven. He's accomplished. I'm sorry, well-accomplished. He's very driven. He needs someone on Wall Street to preach the gospel to him. But I never heard the gospel on Wall Street, not once. And to think, I'm sure there's a Christian there, but I never once heard the gospel. And when I set foot on Wall Street, I had no interest in Christianity. I had one goal, and that was to become the wealthiest Muslim who has ever lived. That was my one goal for me. And what ended up happening was God intervened. He put the brakes on my own goal. Really, if you think about it through the teachings of Jesus, my goal was to become a big, fat camel trying to squeeze through the eye of a needle. That was my goal for me, to become the wealthiest Muslim who ever lived. And yet, Christ put an end to that. In fact, the month I started working on Wall Street, the Wall Street meltdown began of 2008. In fact, I started working in October of 2007. That was the peak of the Dow Jones. From there, things got bad. I really struggled to make money in that environment on Wall Street. And what happened was I had to leave. And of all places, I didn't hear the gospel on Wall Street, where I was so interested in looking for a mentor. I was just interested in money and really advancing myself monetarily so I could advance the agenda of Islam after that. And of course, the Lord wasn't going to give that to me. So I didn't hear the gospel or get saved on Wall Street.
So where did you hear the gospel?
I heard the gospel, of all places, in Nebraska. So you talk about God moving people around. The financial meltdown got underway, to make a long story short, I had to leave on my own accord. And it was a mentor who had advised me. He said, you should get out of here. This Wall Street thing going on right now is a mess. This is a bloodbath. Get out of here. Come back one day on your own accord. I said, where do I go? He said, bring some applications to hire you. You've been working on Wall Street a little bit now. He was right. I got a phone call from a company. They said, we'll hire you. We'll make you a stockbroker for us. You can come work for us. You'll have to leave Wall Street and come work for us here, though. And I said, well, where's here? They said, Omaha, Nebraska. And I said, yeah, that's fine. That's not a problem. In my New York Persian Muslim arrogance, I don't think I knew where Nebraska or Omaha was. I got on a plane, and I headed for Nebraska. I got off the plane in Nebraska, upset that I had to be there, right? You think about Jesus saying, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Here I was an unsaved fish, an unhappy fish, upset to be in Nebraskan waters, only interested in money, Wall Street, Islam, and being a Persian. How in the world would I get saved in Nebraska? As you piece this together, we almost are tempted to say, Lord, are you sure you know what you're doing? Bringing this fish to Nebraska does not seem to be the right way to go.
Yeah.
But that's the way God chose. And here I am today, saved through Jesus Christ.
Praise
amen
God.
And amen.
That is awesome.
So I still do not know how did you become a Christian in Nebraska?
Yes. Nebraska was really, really a different thing for me. I had worked on Wall Street at this juncture, and now I've come to Nebraska. My friends on Wall Street have made fun of me. They have said, nobody leaves the financial capital of the world, Ali, to go to Hillbillyville in Nebraska. And they made fun of me. One of these guys...
Wait a minute. Hillbilly? Are you making fun of Christy Johnson? My friend Christy, she's a hillbilly. She does not... She never wears shoes. She walks without shoes. And she talks to me. And she told me a good 20-some years ago when I met her, Isama, I can learn the English. Do you want me to learn the English? And I found out that's how hillbilly talk. So,
you are
I don't believe you about Christy. So I remember my Wall Street friends had made fun of me. I was afraid in Nebraska I might become a hillbilly. And I remember one of these guys on Wall Street that I looked up to, one of my bosses, he had said something to me. It was like some type of weird mojo thing. It was just weird. He said, listen to me. If you go to Nebraska, before you know it, you'll be climbing trees in Nebraska, sitting up there with
exactly
a six-pack of beer. A six-pack of beer in the tree. And you'll be drinking beer. You'll be a hillbilly. It's just the weirdest thing. I don't know where he got this. I would eventually live in Nebraska for 10 years. I never saw one person in the tree with a six-pack of beer. But this kind of spooked me. So I was in Nebraska, a spooked fish. Well, spooked fish don't bite the bait. I wasn't looking to make friends because I didn't want to become a hillbilly. And so I remember kind of looking at people in Nebraska and thinking like, yeah, I'm different than these people. Ali, don't get involved. You got to get out of here soon. What, you're going to work briefly. You're going to go back to Wall Street, Ali. This is what I kept telling myself. And I was not getting to know people, so I was judging people on the outer appearance. And as a New Yorker coming from New York and the cutting edge of fashion, I started to pride myself on the outer appearance. And something interesting happened. I noticed this other guy. He was a new stockbroker, same as me, started same time as me. He was dressed better than me. He was in the class that I was in to become a stockbroker too. And the fact that just this little thing about this guy, that he was dressed better than me, drove me nuts. And this is the problem with pride. This is the problem with pride. I remember thinking to myself, I came from New York, the cutting edge of fashion. How is some hillbilly kid in Nebraska dressing better than me? I'm losing my style. This isn't right. Those magazines, they say London, New York, Paris, the fashion magazine. They don't say London, New York, Nebraska. You know what's going on? This bothered me, and this just kind of drove me nuts in my head. One day I looked at this guy, and I said to myself, Ali, don't let it bother you. Look at his shoes, his belt, the shirt, the pants. The whole outfit is too perfectly color coordinated. Don't let it bother you that he dresses better than you. No straight guy would dress that nice. He must be gay. He must be gay.
Oh, my goodness.
This is what I came up with. And as we know, as Christians, we preach the gospel to all sinners. They get saved. God shows them how to live in newness of life. But not with Islam. In many countries in the Middle East, what do? To people from who want to be, say they're LGBT, whatever. So what do they do in the Middle East? They murder them. They kill them. So what I was doing as a Muslim was writing this guy off. I had no clue he was a born-again Christian who would be used pivotally by the Lord in my coming to Christ.
Well, believe it or not, Ali, I look at you right now with your fancy hair. I'm a little bit jealous of you myself. I'd like to have remind me of my professor, one of my professors at seminary. He used to have hair like this, and he put some stuff to make it stand up. And I told him, Professor Scott, he said, yes. I said, I really want to grow up my hair. At the time, I didn't have hair like that. He used to shave as well. And I'm going to buy some of this glue, whatever glue you're buying. Can you give me the name of the glue so I can put it in my hair? Obviously, jealousy is part of our life, and believe it or not, and when you don't have Christ, you don't like to see other people like you or better than you. That's normal. That's very normal. Well, Brother Ali, we'll take a quick break. When we come back, we'll continue to ask you a little bit maybe harder question. I want to know more about your testimony and how the Lord is working in your life. So let's take a quick break, and we'll be right back.
Liberal Muslim scholars and clerics spin the news and continually promote Islam as the religion of peace and that Jews, Christians, and Muslims worship the same God. But is this true? Where can we turn for the answers? To truly know what a faith teaches, you have to go to the book. And for the last 1,400 years, that book for Muslims is the Quran. This collection of the sayings and teachings that Muhammad claimed to have received from Allah is the sacred text for over a billion Muslims worldwide. But the Quran was written in Arabic, so how can we in the West learn what it really says? Muslim apologists have produced several English translations over the years, but these have been carefully edited to hide many of the blatant errors, immoral teachings, and violent commands throughout the book.
In the beginning of our history, we decided to tell the truth about Islam. Therefore, we decided to buy the English translation of the Quran to use the verses which is written there. Sadly, I could not find one Quran to present the truth as it is written in the Arabic language. They sugarcoat it. They water it down. That's why we decided to go ahead and translate the Quran from Arabic to English, a true English translation.
The Straight Way of Grace Ministry, in cooperation with Arab and English scholars from around the world, has produced the most accurate English translation of Islam's holy books ever printed. Read for yourself exactly what Muhammad taught his followers about war and violence, about sex and marriage, about the treatment of infidels, and more importantly, what he said about Jesus.
Islam is not what I share with you or what some moderate Muslims tell you. Islam is the verses of the Quran. We must separate Muslim from Islam. There are so many wonderful Muslim people out there, but they are not true Muslim because simply they don't practice what the Quran teaches. So many American people say they accept Islam. They do not have any problem for Muslims to practice Islam in America, but same people rejecting Sharia, Islamic law, not knowing that Sharia, Islamic law, is the practice of the verses of the Quran.
This translation has been produced with the modern student in mind, with several key features including study notes for the reader, detailed notes concerning errors and contradictions in the text, careful comparisons between the Quran and biblical accounts, and references to the original sources that Muhammad borrowed from. Special sections discuss key topics such as a compilation of non-Arabic words and idioms found in the Quran, an easy-to-follow chart outlining the fulfilled prophecies concerning Jesus in the Old Testament, and a challenging gospel invitation to introduce the reader to the scientific, historical, and biblical reasons for accepting the true Jesus as the only Lord and Savior.
In the book of Isaiah, chapter 4, verse 6, the Bible said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." It is time for us to read the Quran. It's time for us to find the truth for ourselves.
For ordering and more information, please visit thestraightway.org. Read the Quran for yourself and understand the roots of this dangerous faith. Individual copy and case pricing are available.
Welcome back. We're glad to have you with us in this beautiful Saturday night, July the 30th of the year 2022. And we're glad to have with us tonight Brother Ali to share his testimony, how he was taken from the darkness of Islam through the truth and the light of the gospel. And Christy, you're going next, girl.
Yes, I was happy to do that. I had another question. You talked about this gentleman who dress so nicely. So how did you talk to him? And did he have training, like, to talk to people? Or how did you interact with him?
That's an excellent question.
Yeah.
Well, first, God has a great sense of humor. This guy's name was Thomas. One of the same names of the original 12 followers of Christ. And I kind of skipped over a key verse I like to use for my testimony is when Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And this is right after the part of that same chapter that says Jesus came to the people who sat in darkness. We sat in the darkness in the basement of that bomb shelter in Tehran, Iran. It says, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. The next verse, he preaches the gospel, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The next two verses, he calls people to follow him. And this is where Thomas comes into my story. I sat in the darkness of Islam. I needed to hear the gospel, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I needed someone to share it with me. Well, the next two verses, Jesus calls two followers, Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting the net into the sea. But we can ask, did these men have any official training on evangelism? That's a joke, right? They had no official training on evangelism. But they were given this one key command, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And that's all they had to do. They had to set their gaze on the author and finisher of their faith, Christ Jesus, and purpose their whole life to follow that man. Jesus would take care of everything else, including their salvation and making of them fishers of men. And that's the same story with Thomas. So to answer your question, Thomas had absolutely zero training on how to reach Muslims. There's a lot of different ministries out there doing very good work, training Christians, especially Westerners, on how to reach Easterners such as Muslims. But I tell you, the most important part of that recipe is you follow Jesus, because he will make of you fishers of men. No one can do that but Christ. And so Thomas's thing was following Jesus. And so Christ would lead him how to witness to me. You might be wondering, well, what was one of the things Thomas said, right? Well, pretty early on when I talked to Thomas, Thomas came up to me and said to me, this might have been our second or third conversation. I think he'd been watching me too. Thomas came up to me and he said, "Ali, I kind of like you, man. You know, I've been watching you and kind of watching your mannerisms and the way you behave. I can tell right and wrong matter to you. You appear to be a man of principle for right and wrong matter." And I remember as soon as he said, "I like you, man. Right and wrong matter to you. These things really, really kind of put the air under my wings of the wings of my pride. I felt like a million bucks. I thought to myself, I like me too. This guy understands how awesome I am." You know? So these funny thoughts were happening. But then he would say something in the same conversation. He would say, "Because right and wrong matter to you, Ali, you might appreciate what I have to share here. And here's what it is." And I would be listening. "Oh, what is it he's got for me?" And he would open his mouth, and some scripture would come out of his mouth, something from the Bible, whatever God laid on his heart in that moment would come out of his mouth. David talks about, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." But Thomas was hiding God's word in his heart, and at the right moment, it would come out in evangelism in these conversations with me. And it was always incredible. Now, inwardly, whenever I heard the word of God shared by Thomas, inwardly, my reaction as a fish, hearing the light of the gospel, inwardly, my reaction would be, "Whoa, what was that? What was that? What was that? That glimmer of light. That was amazing." But outwardly, Muslims do not show this, do they? No way. So outwardly, my reaction would be something as simple as, "Interesting, Thomas. Where's that from anyway?" Something so simple. You know, I wouldn't encourage him. And he would say, "Oh, you know, those were the words of David and the Psalms. Those were the words of Solomon. Ali, I knew you would like the words of Solomon. He was the wisest man who ever lived outside of Christ." And Thomas would say, "Oh, I knew you'd like this one. These were the words of Jesus. He's my Lord and Savior." And so at every juncture, Thomas would be following Jesus. Jesus would be leading. showing them these different methods. You see the same method employed by Paul in Acts. He tells the Athenians, I perceive you are a deeply religious people. He buttered them up, and then he cut them to the heart with the word of God. Thomas did the same thing. As Christ led Paul, Christ led Thomas in my life.
So what was your reaction? I mean, it sounds like you got offended. Is that what happened? I mean,
absolutely. I did get offended. You know, Thomas would preach the gospel at every opportunity, and that was a good thing. I try to do that today. It's hard. He was really following Christ, who Christ, at every opportunity, himself, was trying to get people saved, right? Telling them parables, teaching them concerning the message of the kingdom. In fact, the next two verses, he calls two other people, and then it says, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, Thomas taught me, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, Thomas preached to me, and healing all kinds of sickness, all kinds of disease among the people. Well, if Thomas preached and taught, I became offended. And we know this is okay. The gospel comes as a stumbling block to Jews and Gentiles alike. And so I remember after so many times hearing the gospel or hearing the word of God from Thomas, as incredible as God's word was, I had it in my view from a Muslim standpoint that I didn't need Jesus to be my Lord and Savior because I would be fine as a Muslim. Well, we know that's not correct. That's against the narrative of the entire Bible from Old to New Testament. But I didn't know this. So I challenged Thomas because I was offended. I was a fish offended, right? What happens when fish bite? Right? Thomas would share God's word. I would bite. I would listen. But what happens when the fish bite? They get that hook in their mouth.
Yeah.
And it hurts, right? And so I would recoil back in offense. One day I said to Thomas, Thomas, listen to me, man. I'm a Muslim, and I'm going to tell you something because I like you. Why did I like Thomas? Because Thomas loved me and wanted to see me saved. It's the only reason I liked him. So there's irony here. I would think, I'll share this with you because I like you, Thomas. I believe, I don't got to believe in Jesus and all that, and I was telling him this stuff. And I said, and I think we believe in the same God anyway, which is not biblical, but that's what I believed as a Muslim. I said, so I'm ready, Thomas, because I like you. I'm going to prove to you you're wrong about your Jesus. He's not Lord. He's just a prophet. So I'm going to prove it. I realized my big mouth had outrun my plans. How was I going to do this?
Mashallah, mashallah.
Mashallah. Right. So I remember coming up with something in my head real quick, and I said to Thomas, hey, can I try a free trial? You know, and I was thinking of these businesses that give you a one-month free trial. So I said, Thomas, I want to try your Jesus on a free trial, and then I'll show you. After maybe a month or a couple weeks, I'll show you. It's all the same. He's no different than the Allah I already believe in.
Mm. So what did Thomas did up to that?
He was crushed by this. I didn't know, as a fish, watching a fisherman, I didn't know what was going on in his head. But this kind of crushed him. And I remember at that time he was over at my apartment, but it didn't take long. I think it was the same day even. As he's getting ready to leave, he's putting on his shoes. It was either the same day or the next day. He came over more than once. As he's leaving, God gave him an idea because Thomas is following. And if Jesus says, follow me, it means he will leave. But Jesus gave Thomas this other idea. And Thomas, drawing encouragement from the master fisherman in heaven, said something like this. He said, hey, Ali, you know, I think you're probably a man of your word, aren't you? That's right, I am. Well, when you say you want to tell Jesus, you're not cheap talk. Most people be. I said, no, I'm not. And he said, so you mean it. He said, well, here's the problem. The Bible has, it's one of the smaller messages we get, is thou shalt not test God. I went, oh, okay. I didn't know that. And he goes, and you want to test Jesus? That's not going to work. He says, but I'll tell you what, I'm being reminded here of one test God invites you to do. And I tell you, I think you can test my Jesus with this one. And I think he pulled it up on his phone there as he was putting on his shoes. He said, here it is. It's in the book of Malachi. God speaking himself through the prophet says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this. Some translations say, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, are the next words. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. My Wall Street ears heard that.
Oh, yeah. Money.
Money. I said, this is a good test. I said, Thomas, this is what I'm looking for here. Now tell me, what does this mean? Bring all the teeth into the storehouse? Is this like the tooth fairy kind of thing? Because I remember that when I was younger. It's incumbent upon us as fishermen following Christ to explain the most fundamental things to the fish. So he explained to me what the tithe was, that it was for the Israelites. Christians can give more than the tithe. And he explained all that to me. And then he said to me, he said, listen, Ali, you're not a Jew and you're not a Christian. So I can't ask you to do this. But if you are not, keep talking, you really want to test my Jesus. He said, test me and see if I will not. Here it is. And I said, okay, so what would that be for me? And he said, well, your crop, Ali, you're a finance guy, your crop, their crop was, according to the tithe, was their crop, and they would be farmers and other things. And Jesus talks about people giving tithes of herbs. He says, your crop, Ali, is money, you're a finance guy, so you want to tithe perfectly, just give money. And I said, okay, well, I'll give it to you. And he said, no, I don't need your money. He said, but you should make sure you do business with Jesus. Give it to a Christian or Jewish church or synagogue. He said, well, you're a Christian. You go to church, don't you? He said, yeah. I said, well, I'll give it to you. He said, no. You come give it to our church. What do they teach you when you throw the hook and the fish bites? They tell fishermen to do something.
Yank.
Yank. Pull, they say. You feel someone fighting on that line? Pull. Thomas pulls, and his fish went to Thomas's church for a night. I thought to myself, it must be something like about the ceremony that you got to do it yourself, right? So, okay, I get it, Thomas. I have to do the tithe, the teething, whatever, with the 10% of my, I have to do it myself. I got it. I'll come do it. I just need a ride. There's comedy in this story. You know, following Jesus, to make it short, is also part of serving. Jesus served. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Well, Thomas was serving me. I went to Omaha, Nebraska, leaving my car with my parents in another state. And I thought, well, in New York State, I don't even take my car there. I use public transportation. I'm going to Omaha. It's a major city. I'll use the metro when I'm there.
No.
Oh, man, there's no subway in Omaha. I don't think I've been in Nebraska. Thomas to the rescue. Thomas would say to me, Ali, I realize you came here without a car. I'm your servant. I don't want to hear about you calling other people for a ride, especially not a cab. You call me. Boy, he was following Christ. When somebody gives you a ride, just listen to them, right? And he would always preach the gospel when I'm in the car. I'm a fish in the cage of a fisherman, his car, and he's giving me the gospel. And so here's what happened is I said, okay, I got it. I got to do the tithe myself. Well, I'll come to your church. I'll put the money in myself. Must be a part of that magic in that ceremony. I'll do it. I'll prove it to you. Nothing will happen. No windows of heaven will be open. And secretly, I'm hoping. I hope they open because I need some money. So Thomas gave me a ride. I went to his church. And he said, listen, we're going to go up. We're going to worship the Lord. Just sit here in the auditorium. And afterwards, there'll be a chance for you to tithe. It was like a Tuesday or a Wednesday night. It wasn't even a Sunday. They went up, they worshiped the Lord, they sang hymns, they made ready in their heart for the Lord. And that was incredible. I had never seen anything like it. Sometimes telling this part of the story, I even come to tears. There was a presence in that room, brothers and sisters. There was a power in that room, and I couldn't explain it. I remember watching them closely from the auditorium, like, what's going on? This sounds incredible. And I didn't realize it was the presence of the Lord. Where any two or three are gathered in my name there, I am in the midst of them. And I didn't know this, so I just decided they must be the most gifted singers in all the world. I don't know what else this is. And it wasn't that at all. They probably sang no better than you and me. But the Holy Spirit's presence and Christ, where any two or three are gathered, was incredible. I remember looking in the auditorium, the audience of this show, of this worship, right? They were singing. But I thought, this is a show. I'm looking in the audience. I'm like, there's one other person here and me. No way. They should have invited everybody to see this. They should have sold tickets. They should have sold tickets, you know. And so the worship finished. They came down from the stage. Thomas came to me and he said, Willie, what'd you think of that? My reaction? I'll tell you this, man. You pull the fast one on me and tell me you and your friends can sing. That's it. Why don't you tell them? It was incredible. Well, because unsaved people are fish, and Jesus uses that illustration to describe the unsaved. Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. We got to settle it in our hearts. Fish don't encourage fishermen. My reaction, you know. So they sat down. They had a little post-worship meeting. I don't know what they said, but I remember I knew why I was there. And I had inside my coat pocket an envelope with 10% of my paycheck calculated to the penny so I could do the tithe. And they passed around something for an offering. And I don't remember if it was a tray or a money bag. I think it was a tray. And I didn't realize what tithing looked like. So I'm looking at Thomas as this tray is handed to me as it goes around that little group and it's handed to me. I'm looking at Thomas and Thomas is looking at me going, wink, 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 wink. Like, this is your moment, little fish. That's why you came here. And I almost missed it, you know. Fish are underwater. Everything flies over their head, right? So here's what happened. I realized, oh, this is my chance. So I took the envelope out. I put it in that money bag and I thought to myself, that's the end of this Jesus business. This kid is constantly going on about his Jesus, his Lord, his Jesus, his Savior. Well, I've just tithed. I know the windows of heaven won't open. And so I'm going to tell him in due time, you were wrong. Nothing happened. Let me ask you guys a question. Do you think I ever got the chance to do that?
I don't know. No, because I tell you what, tithing changed my life. So, yeah.
it's amazing to look at this, Ali, from your point of view here, because you're not a believer, you're a Muslim, and you want to test Jesus, and he gave you the perfect test, was the only test biblical test, and you're doing it, and I cannot wait. I want to hear what's coming from this, but anyway.
Amen, brother. Well said. Here's what happened next. I went home. Thomas gave me a ride, and I'm just thinking in my proud Muslim mind, how long till I tell this Christian guy he's wrong about his Jesus? How long should I wait and then assess the windows of heaven didn't open? A week? 2 weeks? And I kind of thought to myself, I don't know how long. And then a thought entered my mind, a simple thought. Ali, you are broke. You are flat broke. You left Wall Street in the middle of the meltdown. You didn't make a dime in that meltdown. You're in Nebraska. I had a salary 2 standard deviations below the mean for a stockbroker nationally in Nebraska. That's why they have brokers in Nebraska. Sadly, they don't pay them well. And so I was like, I'm broke. I don't have anything. What if the windows of heaven could open? That would be crazy. But this Thomas guy, he's so confident in these things. He He's just like, yeah, no, yep, my Jesus, oh, yeah, you're going to see. What if he's lying? What if the windows of heaven could open? I could use some money. And I remember thinking, no, Ali, don't think this way. You ever see fish in a fish tank? They swim left and right, over and over again, going back and forth. And I went back and forth in my apartment. I want Thomas to be wrong. Oh, but I need this money. And I went back and forth like that. And I finally settled on this. I'm broke. I'm broke and I need money. And the company in New York I work for, not on Wall Street, it's something else, they never paid me. They still owe me $4,000. I could use that money. Windows of heaven open. Oh, but it's no use. Never seen God answer my prayers or do a miracle. What if I go to God? What if I go to God and pray according to this thing in Malachi? What if I do that? This is all in the privacy of my apartment by myself. This is how the Holy Spirit works. Jesus says, follow me. The rest is a promise. First part command, follow me. The rest is a promise, and I will make you fishers of men. That means Jesus is working even when we don't see the sinner. Here I am in the apartment, Jesus working on me. And I remember I finally decided, okay, I'm going to go to God through the book of Malachi, ask for the windows of heaven to be open. In fact, I'm so sure it's not going to happen. I'm going to go make a business deal with God about it. That's what I'll do. So it's my thinking, right? So I remember having overheard when I was hanging out with Thomas, I overheard someone say, we Christians, when we want to go to war, it's not about picking up the gun or the knife. It's about going into the closet where we pray. That's where the battle's won. And so I thought if I want to meet God through the way of Malachi, I need to go to the closet and talk to him. So I opened the closet and I went into the closet, literally, physically sat down in the closet. And as a Muslim, I used to kneel to pray. So I kneeled down in there, but I wasn't going to do Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Alhamdulillah. I wasn't going to do that prayer as a Muslim anymore. This was going to be different. I'm going before the God of Malachi. So I remember being in there on my knees, closet door shut, thinking, this is weird. I guess this is what they do. You know, there's some comedy here. It's like, yeah, I guess my whole life I've walked by closets with the door shut, unbeknownst to me that we're secretly Christians inside. I didn't know. You know? So I'm like, okay, well, I'm here. I need to do business with God. And I remember thinking to myself, Lord or God, I'm not sure what to call you, but I suppose you know why I'm here. I'm here because that company in New York never paid me that money. You know all the details. I filed a case against them with the New York State Department of Labor for that $4,000, and the New York State Department of Labor months ago said they're going to do nothing about it. And so I'm here because I'm never going to see that money. Thomas is convinced the windows of heaven will open, so I'll have a deal for you. And I basically said to God this. I said, if you open the windows of heaven and get that $4,000 for me, I'll give you half of it. And I remember sitting there thinking, is that a good deal for you?
Hey, that's a good place to stop because we're going to take another break, Brother Ali. When we come back, we'll see. Did God fulfill your desires for that money to come or did he not? And is this the only miracle you have in your life? Well, let's take a quick break. We'll be right back.
For the last 1,400 years, Muslims worldwide have considered only one book to be the perfect, complete, and inspired word of Allah, the Quran. And Muhammad claimed that his only miracle was the Quran itself. But is it a clear miracle of God, or is it just a confusing deception of man?
Over and over, Allah states through his prophets in the Quran that the Quran is a clear book, a very clear revelation. Easy to understand. But is this true? Can a Muslim or any reader who reads the Quran understand the truth about subject as the creation, the life of the prophet, or even the life of Jesus?
Scattered throughout the Quran, Muhammad records bits and pieces of information about famous biblical characters such as Adam, Abraham, Moses, David, Jonah, and even Noah. But this information is disconnected and fragmentary. Contradicting the Bible?
and even contradicting itself.
10 years ago, the Lord put on my heart to write a book about exposing the lies and the errors of the Quran. But then we have faced another problem. All current English translations are corrupted. The English translators who translate the Quran to the English language hide many of the errors and the mistakes of the Quran from the English world. Then we spend several years to produce an accurate modern English translation of the Quran. And with that completed, we then begin production and have now finished our latest project, exposing the truth about the Quran.
In this powerful new two-volume set, you will discover one of the most thorough and comprehensive critiques of the Quran available in print. First, all of the references to important topics such as creation and the stories of the prophets scattered throughout the Quran are collected together into one place. Next, we examine the writings of the most respected Muslim scholars as they seek to understand these confusing and contradictory passages. Then, we demonstrate that Muslim scholars were forced to abandon the Quran and that they had to turn to the book for the true and authentic histories of these events in their futile attempt to reconcile the two. Finally, this comprehensive two-volume set proves that Muhammad contradicted the Bible and that the Quran repeatedly contradicts itself as it discusses these important issues.
It's time for the West to know the truth about Islam, to know the truth about its so-called prophet Muhammad. The Bible clearly teaches, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We must know and expose the darkness, the dangers, and deception of Islam, not only to protect ourselves, but to bring the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to all the Muslims whom we love.
For ordering and more information, please visit thestraightway.org. Individual copies and case pricing is available.
And welcome back. We're glad to have you with us. And once again, we're so thankful to have Brother Ali with us. Ali Al-Irani, the one from the center of Iran, from the darkness of Islam, the darkness of Iran, to the truth and the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christy, I give you the privilege to ask him a harder question. Can you make it a little bit harder or no? You're nice. Well, you're not going to ask more questions. I know you're smart.
Well,
go ahead.
I wanted to know the rest of what happened with his miracle. What occurred? Did God answer? What happened?
Good question. I was looking at the comments in between during the break, and one of the viewers had commented that I had made a business contract with God, and they're right. And so I had said to God, the last things I said in that prayer was, I'll give you half. If you get this money for me, is that good enough for you? Is that enough for you? And I didn't hear anything back. I personally didn't have a dream or vision. Some Muslims do. It was just silence, but I came out of that closet and I carried on thinking, I'll never hear an answer to that. It's useless, but hey, I offered a deal. You know, there's comedy here. It's like as though God needs my measly $2,000, you know? But a more mature brother in the Lord said to me once, he said, Ali, when we look at the Bible, we find it's very different than the Quran. God is not bothered by someone coming to him. What we find in the Bible is a different narrative. It bothers God when men and women don't come at all. That's what bothers the Lord, right? The Lord says in the Old Testament, if you want to boast in this, that you know me. He wants you to go to him, to know him personally. And so that week, I think it was the same week, that phone rang. It was the New York State Department of Labor. I hadn't heard from them in a long time. My last conversation with them, brothers and sisters, went something like this. Hi, it's Ali. I'm calling to check on that case about that $4,000. Can you look at it for me? And they would look and they'd say, okay, we've got your case. What do you want? And I'd say, well, what are you going to do? And they'd say, you have to wait. And I remember saying to them, well, how long do I have to wait? And she'd say, you have to wait. I'd say, how long? And she said, you have to wait. And it would just go like this. And I would say, well, tell me how long I have to wait. What do you need from me? Do you need anything else? And she said, we need you to stop calling us. And I realized, okay, they just want to get me off the phone. I said, how long should I wait? 2 years? 5 years? You tell me how long. And the lady at the New York State Department of Labor, God bless her soul with a better way, she said, maybe never. I had really given up on this money ever being collected. They hadn't even looked at my case. Went into the prayer closet, did business with the God of Malachi, whom we know is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Did business with him unknowingly, not knowing it was Jesus. I'm just going through the book of Malachi. Here's what happens. That week, the phone rings. The New York State Department of Labor calls me. This was just remarkable. I remember the lady saying to me, sir, do I have your name right? But that's my name. Okay, we need a current address. This is New York, New York. Is that your current address? I said, no. She said, well, what's your current address? I said, I'm just outside of Omaha, Nebraska. And she said, what are you doing out there? I thought she was going to make fun of me, my old Wall Street guy. You know, you're going to climb a tree and become a hillbilly. Well, she was just wondering, but I got offended at this. I said, well, what does it matter what I'm doing in Nebraska? You guys don't even look at my case. What difference does it make where what my address is? And she said, well, it makes a difference, sir, because we're ready to mail you a check, and we need a current address.
Wow.
I remember being at a loss for words. I remember where I was standing in the room. You know, it says Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of disease, all kinds of sickness among the people. He did miracles along the preachings. Well, this was going to be my first miracle. And just like people who saw Jesus and said, I remember he was standing here, he opened the eyes of that guy. I remember where I was standing, this tree was right here. Then. I remember where I was standing in the room when this lady said, we want to mail you a check, we don't have an address. I was at a loss for words. One moment they're saying never, and the next moment they're like, already. And so I said to her, how much is the check? And so, okay, sir, let me take a look here. It says here you're getting a check for $8,240.
Oh, wait. You thought you were getting $4,000 and you're getting double. Did it rain or not?
Yeah, wow. Yeah.
What a blessing.
You said it. I remember where I was standing in that one-bedroom apartment, or studio apartment, actually, in Omaha, Nebraska. And I remember the bed was here, the door was there, and I remember in my mind it was like a light bulb had gone off. It wasn't a dream or vision, but it was a very spiritual moment. And the light, it's like, what was your light bulb idea when the light bulb went off? When she said 8,000, what was the thought that accompanied the light bulb? This is the God of Thomas. This is the God of Malachi.
Wow.
And that floored me. This floored me. That was the accompanying thought. Jesus did miracles. We know through the gospel, some believed, but some doubted. Perhaps some even doubted the miracle. I don't know if he was really sick. I mean, yeah, he's well now, but I don't know if he was really sick. I doubted even the miracle. I was such a tough fish, a ridiculous fish. I remember I said to the lady, I said, lady, I can't believe this. Listen, I mean, I can't believe this. Lady, it's $4,000. You're telling me $8,000. That tells me after all this time, you're calling me with the wrong case. She said, hold on a minute. Don't get excited. Let me call you back. I'll double check all this. She called me back. She said, yes, sir, is this your case number? Because that's a unique number. I said, yes, it is. This is your name. That was your old address. I said, yes, lady. And she said, well, then this is your case. Let me tell you what happened. We looked at your case. It was a case opening. You had everything here. We ruled judgment in your favor. He ruled judgment in my favor.
Amen.
The God of Malachi. Amen. She said, and then we decided, how dare they do this? And so we said, we need to penalize this company for holding on to this $4,000 from this employee. So we, sir, charged them interest. And we do not charge 3-4% risk-free interest rates at the New York State Department of Labor. Our interest rate is about 18%. We charge them this interest rate. We don't compound annually. It's 18% compounded monthly for us.
Ooh.
It's been several months. Your $4,000 is now $8,000. And there was some overtime in there that I pushed it above $4,000, but I thought I'd get as little as $4,000. And the overtime, I pushed it to $6,000. And then the interest and all the penalties pushed it to over $8,000.
Wow.
And she said, but we don't have an address. I about jumped out of the phone and told her my address. I said, here's my address, lady. And I remember for the days in which that check was in the mail, I was just beside myself. Like anyone who had seen Jesus do a miracle, I was just thinking, is this really happening? I mean, is this really true? And sure enough, a check came, $8,000 and change. We have the check stub to this day. Now, I said earlier, Jesus says, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Fish don't encourage fishermen. But this was such a miraculous moment for me. In a rare moment of a fish conceding and admitting something to a fisherman, you know, an unsaved person admitting to a saved person, I went to Thomas. I went to see how shocked he would be at this thing. So I went, Thomas, you got to hear the story. I went into the closet about this $4,000 that the New York State Department of Labor wouldn't collect for me. That was owed to me about this money, this company I could work for. And I said, I'm going to make a deal with God. And so I Malachi, right, windows of heaven. And I said, God, if you give me this money, I'll give you power. And guess what? New York State Department of Labor called me. And $8,000, $8,000. Can you believe it? Can you believe it? And I told him this story privately. And I was really watching for his reaction. How shocked and surprised would he be? But the one who would be surprised would be me. Because he wasn't shocked or surprised. And that crushed me as a Muslim. Rejoicing, smiling like you guys are now. Nodding and smiling, saying, yeah, that's my Jesus. I want you to know him, Ali. And
yeah.
The power of his resurrection.
Amen.
And me? I'm studying him. Is he acting? First miracle that I'm, you know, clear answer to prayer, miracle I've ever seen. And what? I've since then thought there have been some miracles in my life when I was a Muslim, but it was only in one category, God preventing me from dying, that I might be saved.
Amen.
That's it. Other than that, that was the first miracle I saw ever.
So did this,
only
so this miracle lead you to the Lord, or were you just not fighting yet?
It didn't lead me to the Lord, but it certainly turned me on to Christianity. The light bulb was turned on. I remember thinking, how can this be? I don't see answer to prayer as a Muslim. And then a miracle, praying to the God, to God the way of the Christians through the book of Malachi, and Thomas says, sure, it's Jesus. And this puzzled me. And, you know, sometimes people wonder, what did you do with that $4,000 you owed God? Did you give it to God? I have an encouraging little tidbit here for you. I didn't. You might say, how is that encouraging? You made a deal with God and then you broke it. I know, but we wonder when these things happen, will God continue to work? God has done a miracle. He's kept his part. This sinner is messing it up. Will the Lord continue to work after this? We're tempted to think no. But the reality is, yes. Jesus healed 10 lepers. One came back to give thanks. Even in the midst of miraculous power and Christ himself being the preacher, Jesus sees a rate of disappointment with men up to 90% with the 10 lepers. Who are we to think as fishermen following Christ, we're going to do better? And so I kept $4,000 through in great grace. God had doubled what I thought was as little as four up to over eight. And I found in tremendous greediness in my heart and wickedness enough to keep God's money. The wonderful thing and encouraging thing is this. It doesn't matter how bad the fish gets. Let's not be surprised when we find out fish stink. Right? And the encouraging thing is this, no matter how stinky that fish is, he can't change Jesus. After the 10 lepers, Jesus continued to do miracles, even going to the cross.
Amen.
We don't change Jesus. He changes us. As we know through the scriptures, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and you finish it.
That's awesome.
That's correct.
So, was there miracle number two?
Yes, brother. In fact, it's encouraging to report that was the not the last miracle, but the first miracle the Lord worked in my life to turn me on to Christ as Lord. And here's what happened: is the first miracle happened, on the way to the second miracle, often fish get misled. They're funny. You look at fish. They're under the surface of the water. They're swimming left and right without any meaningful direction. And so I lost my way after this first miracle. Instead of realizing the miracle came through Christ, believe on Christ and be saved from your sins, I thought, money came through Christ. I want to get rich. I want to be the richest Muslim who ever lived. And this is the way. It's through tithing. This has got to be it. So I know what I'll do. I will continue my Wall Street pursuits and pursuits as a stockbroker. And I'll keep secretly, I won't tell the other Muslims, but I'll keep tithing secretly to this Christian church. I'll keep giving 10% of my paycheck. And I will become the wealthiest Muslim that ever lived. I just will never tell Muslims. I'll never tell Muslims I did it by giving the Christians and their church, you know. And fish come up with funny ideas, don't they? You know, well, I continued to tithe. God continued to keep his promise, opening the windows of heaven. I got promoted at work. I was making more money, and I was thinking, this is it. This is happening. But we know that what I'm describing is a prosperity gospel. And God is not willing to let anyone perish. And what benefit is it if you gain the whole world, the scripture says, but lose your soul?
Amen.
So what was I doing? I was putting stuff away into my apartment, buying all kinds of things that a young single guy would buy, a PlayStation, a laptop, a big screen TV, a computer that I built with my own hands. I was spending all kinds of money, putting treasures away in this apartment as God was blessing me through this tithe. And I was secretly giving money to Thomas. Like, take this to your church. Take this to your church. Take this to your church. And Thomas would say, Ali, you give more than some Christians I know, but you leave the true treasure on the table. Himself. I said, yeah, whatever. Take this to your church. Go tithe for me. And so here's what happened. God put an end to it. One night before I went to bed, I heard loud knocking. Fire! Fire! I said, somebody's pranking us. I opened the door to my apartment in Nebraska and looked down the hallway. It was a policeman. I said, I don't think he's pranking us. If someone's pranking us, that's a mighty good outfit. He looks like a real cop. Gun and all. And I remember thinking, there's no fire smell anything. And this is the eerie thing about unsaved people. They're living in a burning building and they don't even know. I went outside. I put a coat on and a hat on. I grabbed my keys. I said, I'm leaving all my treasures in the apartment. There's no fire. I went outside. I stood next to the police. I said, Mr. Policeman, where's the fire? And I said, oh, there's the fire. I saw with my own eyes flames billowing into the air at the top of the building, some 20, 30 feet. I lived on the first floor. I had no idea. The fire hadn't worked its way down. It's our job, like that policeman, to run through the lives of the unsaved, shouting, fire, fire. Get out of the building and get into Christ, the holy temple in the Lord. As Ephesians says, because this place is burning down and everything with it. And so I remember thinking, oh man, there's a fire, all my stuff, all my treasures I've been putting away. And I remember thinking, how can I convince the policeman to carry out my big screen TV with me? How am I going to do that? And this is all I was thinking about, you know, it's ridiculous stuff. And I realized I probably couldn't convince him to do that. Let me just go get my stuff. And I said, Mr. Policeman, I got stuff in my apartment. I'm going to go get it. I'll be right back. And I'm running toward my apartment, and he goes, freeze! Yeah? And he goes, what do you want to get? Why are you running into the fire? What do you need? And I said, I want to get my hamster. It's a true story, and I really did have a hamster. But that's not what was on my mind. A hamster I could get for $10, right? I know it sounds cold, but a hamster I'd get for $10, but a big screen TV back then, it cost me over $1,000. And so I told him, I want to get my hamster, because I didn't want him to tell me, you can't go for your big screen TV and your PlayStation. Forget it. Well, so I want to get my hamster. And he goes, well, you come back here, I'll get your hamster for you. I walked back to that policeman, gave him my keys. He ran into that building like Superman. It took him no time flat to run out with my little hamster cage under his arm. He comes, he hands me the hamster cage like some caped superhero, and he hands me the keys, and I said, thank you. And I stood there with the hamster cage under my arm, policeman next to me, keeping me from going into the fire, and I watched that building burn, and my heart burned for my possessions in that building. I would tell him, where's the fire? I'm sorry, where's the fire trucks? Where are the firemen? When is the fire department coming? And he kept saying, well, I'm radioing. And eventually, like after a half hour, I was like, where are the firemen? Like sometimes they get there in 5 minutes flat or less. He goes, you know, I radioed and I found out what's going on, sir. There are two other fires they're fighting right now in Omaha. They didn't get to our building. God bless these firemen. They didn't get to our building till like 3 a.m. The fire was well underway. The third floor was gone. Just vapor. This life is a vapor, and everything in it will be burned up except for the saved. We'll go to the kingdom. Gone. The second floor was crispy, and the first floor that was mine, the fire engine sprayed so much water into the second floor that the second floor collapsed. My apartment on the first floor became a swimming pool with all kinds of muddy water and soot and smoke and char. You name it, it was my apartment. It was in my apartment. When the firemen took me into the apartment, it was just the scene of a disaster. All I could think about was my stuff, my expensive electronics. So I remember I ran over to the TV. I first picked up my laptop. It was on the table. I picked it up. I tilted it over in that little vent on the side. Water came out like a cute little waterfall. Well, this isn't good. I put that down. I went to the TV. I picked up the TV from the corner. I lifted it up. The other side, a bigger waterfall came out. To make a long story short, all my treasures that I was putting away were condemned. There is a biblical lesson here. The building was condemned. After a few days, the fireman said, this building's condemned. No one can go there. And it was a big spiritual lesson. They eventually opened up the building to go grab some of your stuff. And I went, got my big TV, my laptop. The couch and all that stuff was moldy. It was just totally destroyed. But I got some of these things. It was a tough time. I remember that night of the fire, my hands were even tight. We got out of the fire thing, it seemed. And I was angry with God. I was tithing as though tithing is paying God like he's a divine man and nothing will happen. That's not true. That was my confusion. This wasn't Thomas's fault so much as it was mine. And I remember I went to work the next day, and in fact, that same night of the fire, they told everyone, you have to move this building. No one can move back in. You have to move somewhere else. We don't have any vacancies in these apartments. These other buildings surrounding, we don't have any vacancies left. You all have to move. The property managers, after all that, secretly called me into the office. They said, Ali, the two of us, the property managers, been discussing the fact that we do have one studio apartment vacancy, but we didn't want to tell the crowd of 79 people that are being displaced. We didn't want a fight to break out. In fact, they were already fighting over whose fault the fire was, whose apartment had started. So this property manager said, we're secretly going to offer it to you. Do you want it? I said, I do want it. It's remarkable here. They weren't preaching the gospel to me or anything, but I knew in the back of my mind, this is the God of Thomas. This is the God of Malachi working. Things like this never happened to me. I remember thinking, well, I lost everything. This God is doing some things in my life. The next day I went to work. On my team of stockbrokers were some Christians. I think they had something to do with this. They rounded up the whole team of brokers. They took a love offering, gave it to me. I came to tears. On my way home from work, I remember I had moved into that studio apartment, and eventually days later, a friend of mine from the East Coast came to visit. He's a conspiracy theorist. You'll see what I mean. I've warned you here. He's a conspiracy theorist. He came to visit me. I said, I don't have any furniture. I just have a TV and a laptop. None of these things work. They were waterlogged. I just can't let them go, even though they don't work. He said, that's okay. I'll sleep on the ground if you don't have any furniture. He came to be with me. I went to work the next day. They gave me that love offering. On my way home from work, considering that I didn't perish in the fire and that another apartment was given to me and that this was the God of Malachi, I believe, that was working, I remember I looked up to heaven as I walked home and I said, you took all my stuff, it doesn't work, but that's okay. I love you. I'm a sinner, condemned, unclean. What was going on there? The goodness of God was leading this sinner to repentance. That's what was going on. I accepted the loss by the grace of Jesus shown me through these good things he was doing, the love offering at work, the apartment given to me. I walked into this new apartment. My friend from the East Coast, the conspiracy theorist, his name's Al, and Al had taken my laptop, and it was working. This laptop that had the waterfall coming out. I'd spent time, I understood some things about electronics and water damage. I couldn't get this laptop to work no matter what I did. Al had it working on the table. I said, Al, what did you do? How's this laptop working? And he goes, ESP, ESP. I was like, what? ESP? What did you do to the laptop? I mean, ESP, is that like you thought it into working? He goes, no, I cooked it. So you cooked my laptop? I turn over the laptop. Sure enough, there's little burn marks under these tiny little burn marks. I said, what possessed you to cook a laptop? He goes, ESP. I said, you got to explain this to me, man. I'm not reading this ESP business. He said, listen, you got up, you went to work. You told me you were going to be gone for a long shift, like 12 and a half hours. Something woke me up. I didn't have anywhere to be all day, but something woke me up. It was like cosmic rays from heaven. And it came into my head, and I knew what I was to do. I was to get up and cook your laptop. I said, what? I said, Al, I don't understand. He goes, well, I didn't understand. So I went to your kitchen. You didn't have much left from the fire, but in this new apartment, you had a frying pan. You had a ceramic bowl. And so I took the frying pan, put it on the stove, ceramic bowl on the frying pan, laptop on the ceramic bowl, had a little counter on your stove. I said, well, he's gone 12 hours. I'll cook it on low, I guess. And he said, and it worked. I said, Al, have you ever done this before? He goes, no. ESP. Now, I had a PlayStation, too. This thing was also waterlogged. I had given it to my neighbor from Africa. He's from Burkina Faso. In Africa, when something breaks, they don't just buy a new one. They fix it. You know? That's what they do. These people learn to fix things. Imagine that.
Exactly.
He was an electronics expert, too. He was like, I think he was majoring in computer engineering. He had opened up the collector's edition PlayStation. He was unable to fix it. I was so distraught that he couldn't fix it. I said, you just hold on to it. This miracle happened with the laptop. I said, hold on. I ran in the apartment building, ran upstairs, knocked on the door to where that African guy lived. His name is Eve. I said, the door opened. Eve has a wonderful African accent. He goes, hello, Ali. I said, Eve, the PlayStation's working? And he goes, how did you know? I love his accent. He goes, how did you know? I said, Eve, tell me the story. He said, well, we were bored. My friend and I went to his father's house. And for some reason, we took your PlayStation. Then we went to his shed. We pulled out a leaf blower. He said, let's put the PlayStation on the ground. Let's turn the leaf blower on. Just let it blow air on the PlayStation for a few hours. And it worked. Eve, have you ever done that before?
No.
This PlayStation healed. I went back downstairs. Al's there. Al's like, you didn't let me finish, man. Said, the TV works. I said, the TV doesn't work. The TV doesn't work. He had carefully cleaned all the soot off of the TV because these things had been in the fire. Soot and smoke had filled that room. He carefully, painstakingly cleaned this TV off. I said, Al, what a waste of time. I'm so sorry you had to do this because this TV doesn't work. He goes, it works. I said, it doesn't work. He goes, it works. He said, plug it in and turn it on. I plug it in. I turn it on. The TV turns on, looking for an input, just as it normally would. This was the TV that a waterfall was coming out of. I said, Al, what did you do with this one? Because I'm thinking, you can't cook a flat screen TV, right? I mean, maybe you could if you took it to Wendy's and put it on their flat burger burner. So I'm thinking, what did he do? He goes, oh, ESP told me, put your finger on the power button and hold it there for 2 minutes. And it came on. And I said, I couldn't believe it. Al said to me, ESP, ESP. I turned to that guy, an unsaved Muslim. I turned to him and I said, this is not ESP. The Lord is using you. Unbelievable. Out of an unsaved mouth came true words by the grace of God. It was so miraculous, all this stuff. One more thing, nobody touched. It was a computer tower I built with my own hands. I didn't want anyone to touch it. When these miracles happened, I went into storage. I pulled that thing out of storage. I put it away in storage. It stank. It was filled with water, all kinds of stuff. I pulled it out of storage. Oh, it smelled even worse. I put it on a concrete stoop outside of my apartment, plugged it into an outlet outside there on the wall on the external part of the building, put in a keyboard monitor, and I said to myself, no one's touching this computer. It's not going to be any ESP business. I want to see if it's truly a miracle. Hit the power button. Boop. Windows log on screen. Enter your password.
So you didn't lose anything.
Out of these electronics, no. There were stuff in the apartment, like the couch, but that didn't belong to me. That belonged to someone else who had given it to me. The things I had were restored. It was the strangest experience. I went again in a rare moment of a fish conceding and admitting. I went to that Thomas guy and I said, Thomas, you're not going to believe this story. I told him this story I've just told you. And Thomas goes, so you lost everything. You were mad with God. I said, yeah. And then you accepted the loss and God restored everything to you. I said, yeah. He said, well, Ali, that's the story of Job. I said, Job? Who's that? What?
Mm-hmm.
And this was the narrative of my testimony playing out. Again, Thomas was not surprised, even with this second miracle.
It's awesome. You know, it's really important, I believe, what you're saying, because sometimes when you are sharing the gospel with someone, it's easy to get discouraged if they're not immediately responsive. I think that's been kind of how American gospel ministry is. You know, they want something right away. And it's really important you're sharing that these things happened before, you know, before you were a believer. And that's awesome. It's so important. It's really a great testimony.
Did you continue to have a good relationship with Thomas and became like best buddies? How did the relation continue with Thomas?
There's such tremendous irony in these things. One moment, God's doing a miracle, and it, to Thomas's perspective, it's like, this guy's about to get saved. I've never heard of a PlayStation coming back to life, you know? A TV coming back to life. And sometimes we question, is this story true? There's a family in Iowa still using that big screen TV today.
Amen.
I used that PlayStation for years. Eventually, I would get saved. I would give it to the kids at church. They would play that PlayStation so much until I think if that PlayStation could speak, it would say, kill me already. Yeah. I was supposed to die. These kids won't let me go. And the computer tower, I would use that for years. I would install upgrades in it. Some people might say, are you using it today? Are you using a computer from 15 years ago? You know, nobody does that. I still have parts of the motherboard I kept for keepsake and remembering what the Lord did. And the laptop worked. I sent it, I mailed it to my sister in New York City because I had already ordered a new laptop to come in the mail. So I mailed that one to my sister. She used that laptop. She left it on the windowsill and the thief eventually took it. Some thief used a miracle laptop he didn't even know about. The question to ask ourselves is, we're stuck on this, like, why would God heal electronics? Well, what will God not do for someone to get saved? That's the viewpoint to come to it. He gave his son for people to get saved. Healing a little bit of electronics as we're following Christ and he's keeping his word, making of us fishers of men. He's willing to do anything. And he does it his way. You know, I told that guy, Al, it's not ESP. And you might wonder, how did Al hear from the Lord? Well, later on, long after this, I would get saved. Al would tell me, Ali, I was born again when I was younger. I've walked away from God. And I don't serve him like I used to. He had a very sad story. It's on him. It's totally his fault. why he walked away from God. He even admits it. He says, I wanted more than Christ was offering me. And I went after this and this. I said to him, Al, do you have this and this now? He said, no, even though he left God to go for Jesus. So he was saved, kind of derelict of duty Christian, and yet the Lord woke him up by the Holy Spirit and put him to work that day, cooking a laptop, you know, putting his finger on the TV and these things. And so what happened with my relationship with Thomas, that he wasn't surprised by these miracles and that so many miracles were happening and that I hadn't seen miracles as a Muslim, these things combined made me jealous that Muslims don't have access to miracles. Christians have ready access to miracles in Jesus' name, pending the Lord's will is to give that miracle. And it wasn't it is in the case of salvation, he usually does that. You know, every miracle we look at in the gospel is in the context of the gospel. And so we shouldn't be surprised at this. But I was surprised, and I became jealous. And so what does the jealous Muslim do? He's not going to say, hey, Thomas, I don't want to hang out with you anymore because I'm wrong. You're right. There's some way you have access to God and I don't. And I don't want to admit that to you because Islam is about honor and shame, and I'm just too proud to admit that. So, Thomas, please understand I'm just going to avoid you from now on. Nobody does that, right? We wish fish told us the truth. What do fish do? Well, they don't talk. They're underwater. Even if they talk, they'd be garbled, you know? And in other words, if they try to tell us, they're lying. And so what do fish do? They swim away from the fishermen. And this is exactly what happened with Thomas. One moment, he's like, get the net. Get the net. This fish, miracles. TV is getting healed. He's about to get caught. Get the net. The next moment, fish are slippery. Slipped out of his hands, into the water, swam away. Didn't return his calls, though it wasn't his fault. Didn't return his texts, though it wasn't his doing I had seen miracles. It was the Lord's. I don't know how long Thomas beat himself up wondering, where did I go wrong? What did I do wrong to lose this Muslim guy? We shouldn't do that. We have to remember, they swam away from Jesus in droves. He did nothing wrong. They hated him without a cause.
Sure.
What happened next in my story? I mean, if Thomas didn't lead me to the Lord, then who?
I thought your relationship with Thomas is going to end with you'll be leading you to the Lord to become a Christian through his ministry. But
sure seemed like it was headed that way.
Yeah.
And yet I got jealous, avoided, no fault of his own, didn't tell him.
Do you think the devil caused this? I mean, what was like a stumbling block between you and him that he's doing everything to separate you from so you will not be saved through him?
The devil surely is working, the god of this world. The unsaved are taken captive by the devil to do his will, so I won't say the devil wasn't any part of it, but something I've learned even as a Christian is that my flesh is capable of securing the failure without the devil even showing up.
Sure, sure.
And so as an unsaved guy, I would just blame it totally on me. And so I swam away from Thomas. And the encouraging thing is, when fish swim away from us, what should we be doing?
Reeling him in.
Reeling him in and praying for the next fisherman. You know, that text, Jesus went to Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. He said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So there's the shore there, the Sea of Galilee. He calls two fishermen. And then it says they immediately left their nets and followed him. And it says, going on from there, he saw two other brothers. This is down shore. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. The illustration is simple. We're there on the sea, mending our nets, wondering, where did that fish go? The big one we almost caught today. But Jesus has gone down shore, going on from there. He saw two other brothers. Jesus has already called the next fisherman. The best we can do is pray. They do their part, as Thomas did. At work, I got promoted. They said, oh, we were promoting you. I said, course they are. They're finally realizing an Iranian Persian Muslim Wall Street man is here in Nebraska. And my pride was taking all the credit. They said, Ali, we're going to put you on an all-star stock brokerage team in the company. We know you're new, but we think you might be a good fit. I said, yes, I am a good fit. And they said, Ali, we want you to pick someone to shadow in this company. Now we'll show you a panel of different teachers in the company who are subject matter experts, but we'll let you pick who you shadow. I remember thinking to myself, finally, I get to pick. I'm a good judge of character. I'm an Iranian Persian Muslim from New York, you know, because those New Yorkers are obviously the best people in the world, right? These are funny thoughts fish have, and I said, I know who I'm going to pick. And I remember looking at these different teachers and subject matter experts, and I picked this one guy out. He wasn't dressed nice like Thomas, not like him. I couldn't tell you why I picked him. They said, Ali, have you picked who you're going to shadow? I said, yes. So who are you going to shadow? Well, it's that guy. His name's Dan Jin. I think it's Dan Jin. He said, no, gin is an alcoholic beverage. His name's Dan Jin. Dan Jin. They said, well, Dan Jin sits in such and such cubicle in Section J. The firm was so big, they have rented a mall for their brokerage operations.
Oh, wow.
I could have picked anybody if I really wanted. I picked this guy in Section J, Dan Jin. They said, go see if you can find him and shadow him for a few hours. And you might shadow him more in the future. I went to shadow Dan Jin. I sat down at his desk, pulled up a chair. He wasn't there yet. His teammate said, pull up a chair. Dan will be here any minute. And I sat there, and I'm looking at his name tag. Dan Jin. I said, Dan Jin, Dan Jin. Now look at this. His title, Derivatives Risk Options Specialist. I don't know what that means. Do you know what his title should have been under his name tag? Youth Bastard. I sure know how to pick him, huh?
The Lord picked him up for you.
The Lord's picking him out. That's right.
Sure.
To your point, brother, God is directing the fish. As the fishermen are on the sideline, on the shore, mending their nets, the Lord is directing the fish. We know this from that lesson. Children, have you caught any fish? No, but we fished all night. Well, cast the net on the right side of the boat. They followed Jesus' command. Jesus made of them fishers of men, directing a harvest of fish into their nets. The whole thing is a picture of evangelism. A little revival, if you will. Many fish getting caught. Well, Dan Jin came to his desk. And he picked up right where Thomas left off. Only Jesus can hand the ball off.
That's right.
The miraculous thing is Thomas and Dan didn't know each other. But God used both of them. A perfect handoff. Thomas was Christianity 101, miracles. With Dan, I don't think I'd see miracles. I was moving to Christianity 102, doctrines. What is Christianity? Why do these miracles happen? And I remember as a Muslim, I wrestled with these questions. Why in the world do Christians see answered prayers and miracles, but Muslims don't? But I didn't even want to ask this question because it was admitting defeat for Islam.
Hmm.
Isn't that the mindset, Brother Usama?
Yeah, yeah. I see this happening a lot. If you will get sincere with yourself, you're going to admit that there's something wrong with Islam and you need the truth somewhere else. But that does not happen most times. Yeah. Exactly.
So here's what happened next. Dan befriends me while I'm avoiding Thomas. Dan says to me, Ali, you're a single guy. You're probably hungry, right? And you get off of work late. It's kind of late to go home and cook a meal. You should come to our Bible study because we got food ready. You can just come eat. You can hang out after if you want. You can sit around. No one will bother you. Eat as much food as you want. I eat as much as I want, Ali. You come eat. Just come eat. And so I thought, you know, that's not a bad idea. And I
free
secretly
food.
Thought, free food for a bachelor. And I secretly thought, and I might find out why God does miracles in Jesus' name for Christians and not for Muslims, not in the name of Allah. I might find out. It's interesting, right? Here I'm a fish, a hungry fish, and food, very physical food was the bait. Jesus did that too. in the divinity. Jesus did that too. We need to invite the unsaved to have a meal with us, even if they don't need it, to have a meal. I was a broker. I could have bought my own meals. I went to eat their food instead so that I might, I didn't know, but for God's purpose, that I might eat the manna from heaven, Christ himself, and live forever. So here's what happened. I go to this Bible study, but man, do I have my guard up. I don't want to discuss anything religious because I don't want to admit to anybody that miracles are in Jesus' name and not in the name of Allah, and I don't want to make Islam look bad, and I got, there's a whole lot of Christians here. It's not just one person. It's not just Dan. It's all of them. And so it's like, I don't want to make Islam look bad. So I'm just not going to say anything. I'm going to get all the food I want. I'm going to sit here in the corner of the room, and as they have their discussion there and there, I'll just eat food quietly, and I'll listen. And that's what I did. Well, I'm a jealous Muslim, too, and now I'm a quiet Muslim. You know, imagine you're an FBI profiler. I'm a quiet Muslim who nobody knows in Nebraska. I have a story. No one knows it's true. I'm a single male Muslim. I look angry and upset. I'm kind of jealous. They can't tell why. I'm not very friendly. I only say hello if they say hello. I'm not too friendly. And I look angry. He's a terrorist. You know? And these are white American Christians in the Midwest. You have to think the thought crossed their mind. And things got worse as I kept coming week after week because they learned, do you know what's going on with this Muslim kid, Ali, who's coming? I mean, we're happy he's coming, but do you know what's going on? When we don't know. When he's not here, Dan is taking him out into the cornfields, teaching him how to hunt and shoot guns.
Oh, my word. Now we need to get the Homeland Security to get involved in this deal.
And Brother Dan, you're running Camp Al-Qaeda ISIS. You're training on this and you're doing it wrong there. Why do I share that? There's comedy in God working. A fish shouldn't be afraid. I'm sorry, fishermen should not be afraid of fish.
But what you're describing is a relationship. I mean, you had to learn a lot of, I mean, that's a lot of time invested.
It is. And Dan, he's not afraid of fish. I'm not saying he's not afraid of evangelism. I think everybody is. I evangelize quite a bit. I'm very afraid of it. But we have to overstep our fear of fish by the faith and love and power of Jesus Christ. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and sound mind, and how much more for the gospel than for anything else. And Dan would overstep this fear to the point where he would take me and teach me how to hunt and shoot guns, even though I was unsaved. So here's what happened. And there's a funny story there. Eventually, I bought some of my own guns in Nebraska. And they had a shootout, shooting range set up on one of the Christians' ranch. And I went there, and it's, Shotgun's only with his own guns. You know? It's comedy and all this. But they didn't show this. They never accused me of terrorism. They just continued their study. Now, some people might wonder, Ali, why did you keep going? Was it just the food? No. As I went, remember, I was resolved to keep my mouth shut. And we might wonder, like, how is God going to work if the fish won't even have a discussion? He's just going to swim into our midst, eat our food, take the food off the hook, and then swim away every time. We're never going to get into his heart. We're never going to get into his mind. We're never going to find out what he's thinking. Well, that's okay. Jesus makes the promise, follow me. And the guarantee, I will make you fishers of men. And here's what happens. Say again, brother.
God does the harvesting.
God
does
the
harvesting. Not the evangelist, yes.
I have a couple questions quickly for you. How old was Thomas and how old this other gentleman here?
They were both of them. Roughly my age. Thomas might have had like 5 to 7, maybe 8 years on me. But he really, and dressing nice and fashionable, he really played like a young man. And Thomas wasn't married, but throughout this story, he eventually did get married. And I was invited to his wedding as well, where they preached the gospel, you know. Dan was married, and he had a child. And Dan was probably 3-4 years older than me. At the time, I would have been 27. To give you perspective.
Well, so I hate to tell you that we only have 10 minutes to close our program, but guess what? We will have you back next Saturday because I'm really very excited about hearing your story. We're not going to leave it there. Our audience will not be very happy. And so we're going to close our program for today. And after the next 10-minute video, if we have any question just from audience who heard you today, I'm going to give them the chance to ask you directly. Otherwise, we're going to keep you next up at these doors winning for another couple hours to continue with part two of your testimony. So, guys, if you have any question, it is time for you to put it in, and we'll have it after the last video for our radio audience as well. God bless you.
It astounds me that people who are going to buy a new stereo system or a new automobile or a refrigerator will spend a great deal of time reading the magazines, looking into the consumer reports, and selecting the very best one for the money. But when it comes to their eternal souls, they flippantly say, well, everybody has their own belief, you know. One day, a famous preacher in America, Harry Ironside, was preaching on the streets. A passerby interrupted him and said, excuse me, sir, how do you expect an ordinary man like me to figure out the right way? There are thousands of beliefs in the world. Harry Ironside said, sir, thousands of beliefs? I only know of two. Said the man, there's Buddhism and Confucianism and Hinduism and Islam and all the isms of Christendom. What do you mean only two beliefs? Ironside said, there are those who believe they can save themselves and those who believe they need a savior. All of the religions of the world basically tell you there's something you need to do to save yourself. But the message of Christianity is unique in this, that it proclaims to men and women a savior. There are many people who say, well, the Bible is just another holy book. They're all pretty much the same. Now, people who say that haven't done their homework. What God did for us so that we could authenticate the message of Jesus as he came into the world was, before ever he came, hundreds of years before he came, to paint a portrait in words that would exactly describe him when he did come. One prophet said that he was going to be betrayed, and you would assume that his betrayal would be done by his enemies. No, said another prophet, it would be his friend, his confidant. You would presume that if he was betrayed by the Jews, that he would be executed by stoning. That was the traditional form of execution by the Jews. You remember they did it with Stephen. They tried to do it with Paul. No, says another prophet, they will pierce his hands and his feet. In fact, the description of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, written about 1,000 years before it happened, describes his crucifixion more than 700 years before crucifixion was invented. You would assume that if a man was to be sold for a price, according to Jewish law, a man would be sold for 50 pieces of silver. No, said the scripture, he will be sold for 30 pieces of silver. Now, isn't that an astounding fact? The very people who were trying to disprove his messiahship knew that scripture. And all they had to do to disqualify him from being the Messiah was pay 31 pieces of silver, and he wouldn't have been the Messiah. And they paid 30 pieces of silver and sealed the amount of money in the public record. Where would the Messiah be born? Where would he come from? Matthew quotes, first of all, that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, Judah. So said Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, perhaps 750, 800 years before the Lord Jesus came, Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, Judah. You arrange the town you're born in. You try to arrange the family you're born to. I suggest it would be a bit tough to do. But you see, that's not the extent of it, because as I pointed out, it was those who did not want him to look like the Messiah who paid the 30 pieces of silver and who authenticated his messiahship by that. I've given you fulfilled prophecies. There are over 300 of them. Now, my friend, you've got to do something with that. You can ignore it. But if you examine the Word of God, you will discover that unlike any other religion in the world, God
has taken your brain seriously, and he has given you hard evidence to believe that Jesus has proven himself to be the Messiah, the Son of God, and declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Christianity is the only belief system in the world that gives you evidence in history to authenticate its truthfulness. But there's more. Some people think that if they do good in certain situations, that they will get a credit with God to overcome the bad things they've done. Some people say, well, I think I'm a pretty good person. Listen, you don't even come up to your own standards, let alone God's. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, in other words, by seeking to live a good life and keep the Ten Commandments, live by the golden rule, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Everybody falls short of God's standard. No matter how wicked a sinner you are, no matter how good you think you are, God has made an offer to the human race. To those who find the way barred, because their own sin and failure has kept them from meeting God's standard, there is an alternative. It is the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all those who believe, for all have sinned. Christianity is the only belief system in the world that lets you be honest with God about your sin. You ask someone who's trying to get to heaven by the good works, how are you doing? Oh, not bad. Oh, really? Not bad, huh? Oh, doing pretty good. Doing my best. Oh, you are. I've never met anybody who does their best, even by their own standards. God doesn't ask you to pretend you're okay. He wants you to be honest with him. Now listen carefully, and you may not believe me at first, but it's true. Christianity is the only belief system in the world that offers a savior. Islam doesn't offer a savior. Islam says save yourself. It's a do-it-yourself religion. And all the religions of the world fall under the same category. You do it, and if you do it well enough, you'll get to heaven. And as long as you think you can save yourself, any religion will do. But when you find out you need a savior, the list is very short. There's only one, and his name is Jesus. Now, save yourself is an absolutely ludicrous statement. If you're in a burning building and you're screaming out the window, help, save me, and I'm walking by and I say, oh, save yourself. Listen, if you can save yourself, you don't need to be saved. You can't save yourself. When Christ died on the cross, he paid the debt you owed. And in exchange for your sin, taking your sin, he has offered you his rightness, his righteousness, as a gift, a free exchange. Salvation is not something you earn. Salvation is a gift. Every other religion ultimately says that when you stand before God, you're desperately hoping that he's going to fudge a bit to let you into heaven. There's no follower of any religion that says, when I stand before God someday, I'm going to say to him, okay, God, here's your challenge. Put my life up on this side, put your law on that side, and I challenge you to find one thing wrong with my life. Is that what people are going to say? Oh, no. They're hoping against hope that somehow they're going to slip in, maybe in the top 0.5%, you know? Maybe they're going to get in if God won't be too careful at looking at their life. However, can I expect to get into heaven? Oh, says God, here's what we'll do. I'll account your debt to my son. He'll pay it in full. So God sets the standard. God hands over the bill, and then he pays it himself. Examine the evidence. Not only the evidence in the Bible, the evidence in your own heart that you're a sinner and you need a savior, and you can't save yourself. And then read what the Bible has to say about the Lord Jesus, the savior of sinners. He came to save you. And if you will, as the Bible declares, be honest with God about your sin, That's what the Bible calls repentance. And receive the Lord Jesus as the Savior of sinners. Say, oh God, I don't know why you'd want me. I'm damaged goods. But you said that whoever came to you, you would in no wise cast out. Take me now. Save me now. I give up. I'll accept the gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
And amen to that.